Good stuff. There's nothing like having the most hectic days of hectic days. Amen? And come here and sing worship and sing to our Lord and be able just to release all of that. Isn't that a blessing? That is so good for me. I mean, I think every day my kids say, "This is the worst day of my life." And that's how I feel some days, is this is the worst day of my life, just from busyness and the things that are going on. But then whenever you get yourself to get here, I've had so many people just today say, "I didn't think I was going to make it." But then when you get here and you sit down and we begin to worship, we see that it's all worth it. It's worth us pushing through and pushing against that busyness and those hectic schedules and those storms that are in our life that make us say, "We just can't do it." And then we come and God says, "Yes, you can." And just sit here and rest and enjoy me and fill yourself back up so that we can send you back out. And I love that about our God, because he's so good to us in that. Since we've been studying John, we have studied three signs that Jesus has performed, three miracles that we've seen to this place. We are actually going to go through seven. We're hitting two of them tonight. But in seeing these signs, if you remember, the word signs is a word that means to see more clearly, to be able to see that there's something past the miracle, to see Jesus more clearly of who he is. And so we're walking through that and seeing each sign and saying, how does it allow me to see Jesus more clearly, that he is God, that he is God in the flesh. And so in John 1, whenever John introduces Jesus Christ, he immediately tells us who he is. He is God. He is creator. He is the beginning and the end. He is before all time. It says, he was there. And so we see that up front of who he is. I love how John starts his gospel, because he tells us immediately the identity of Jesus Christ before we ever look at his ministry, before we ever look at his days that he has and how they're filled up. We know who he is in advance. And then with that, we get to line it up one after the other as we see these different signs and be able to say, is this who John is pointing us to? It's kind of like reading the end of the book. How many of you guys read the end chapter of a book before you ever start? Go ahead, confess, Tanya, there you are. Amen. It's like reading the end, right? You already know the hero. And so whenever you start at the beginning and you go through that journey, you're comparing it to what you already know is the end. You already have the end in mind. And that's what I love about Scripture, because we already know who Jesus Christ is. He's already been proclaimed. And then John gives us testimony one after the other after the other and allows us to line it up. And he basically comes to us and says, do you believe? John has one goal, and we spoke about that at the very beginning, and that is for you to know Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, and in believing this that you may have life. That is his last chapter. And then he is lining us up with miracle after miracle, with the seven I Ams, with the testimonies of the disciples. And he is lining it up with that end piece. And he is saying, do you believe? Do you trust? Do you see him as all authority? You see him as all authority in everyone else's life. Do you take him as full authority in your life? Today, I got a text at 4 o'clock this afternoon from a girl that I still have not met. She is a friend of my brother's in Georgia. And 7 weeks ago, Thursday, August the 19th, I got a text to contact this person. Her father had an incredibly tragic motorcycle wreck, and he's been in a coma for 7 weeks. Broke all of his face, broke many ribs, punctured his lungs, and basically the doctors gave him no hope. And this person does not know Jesus Christ. And so for 7 weeks, I have been corresponding. I have been talking on the phone. I have been sending texts on a daily basis of the love of Jesus Christ. This is a woman that is at the bottom of the pit, as low as you can get, and totally confused. 35 years old, and she doesn't even know what her future looks like, and yet she's so young. And she's really been put in a position that she will probably be the caretaker if her father survives. The doctors told him that if he even came out of the coma, that they would put him into a nursing home and that she would have to figure out how to take care of him. At 35 years old, without anyone else to help her, the confusion was enormous. And I got a text today that he awakened. He has come out of his coma. He is having conversation. They have talked. He knows who she is. True miracle. And as I've studied this scripture on John, and as you and I have looked at these signs and looked at these miracles, and we've learned to look past the miracle to the person, it just made me wonder, do you believe? Do you trust now? As God has walked you through this journey, as you have come face to face with the one true God, as you have questioned your guilt, as you have questioned your shame, as you have wondered if He really does hear you, when He brings miracle into your life, that's going to be my first question to her tomorrow. I told her, I got to go because I've got things going on tonight, but I'm calling you tomorrow because I want to hear your voice and I want you to tell me everything. My first question to her will be, do you believe? And so as we study John, and as we put all of this in context in our life, that is our question. Do you believe? Do you trust? And so if you will open up your Bibles to John 6, we're going to be starting in verse 1. And we just studied through, as we've gone through these miracles, we've seen Jesus turn the water into wine. And we learned that Jesus is Lord over all nature. He is Lord over all creation. And as He turns the water into wine, we see that it's the old creation and the new creation. It is us spiritually of what He is doing with us. And that in everything that Jesus does, He has purpose. We saw that with Mary. Mary's purpose was just to take care of the here and now. Jesus' purpose is to see eternally. And we saw that His desire is for everyone to be at the banqueting table with Him and in celebration with Him. And He has proclaimed the kingdom of God is now. And then we saw the two healings that we've seen the last 2 weeks of the official son and of the healing of the invalid. And we saw that Jesus has all authority over time and over space. Jesus doesn't physically have to be here with you for you to be healed. And He showed that in His signs and in His miracles. And what we were to see of Him more clearly is that full authority. Just by His words, it came to pass. And so He wants us to see those things. And so in looking at that and understanding that the disciples are watching every bit of this, they are watching Jesus heal. They are watching Jesus have these conversations and they are learning from Him. And in that, Jesus is teaching them. And it's the same thing with you and I. As we go through our days, Jesus is teaching us through our experiences, and He wants to deepen our faith, and He wants us to see more clearly who He is so that we will proclaim without a doubt that He is Lord over all and He is Lord over our situations. So in verse 1 is where we're going to start. And in the midst of this, we're going to see what Jesus is wanting His disciples to learn. And you know, I could only imagine whenever I was thinking about these disciples, they are like sponges, aren't they? They are soaking it up. They are watching Him. In a few weeks, we're going to be talking about Nicodemus. And whenever Nicodemus went to Jesus and said, you had to be born again to enter the kingdom of God, the disciples listened to what Jesus said as He came back and said, you would not believe the conversation I just had. Whenever He met with the Samaritan woman and He said, I am the Messiah. And you are valued.
The disciples listened and he saw those things. And so all of these healings and all of these conversations are happening for us to get to the point that we are tonight. And so in verse 1, it says, after this. Now, in looking at Scripture, we don't know 100% what the after this is, because we don't know what happens between chapters 5 and chapter 6. But we know everything that I have just spoken and all these conversations have happened. But most probably, it's about 6 months later of this happening. It's not immediately after he's had these last conversations. And so we see that he's healed the invalid and that the Jews had wanted to kill him, and all of these things are happening. And it says, after these things have happened, Jesus and the disciples go to the Sea of Galilee, and it says that they go up on a mountain and the disciples sit with him. He takes them away for them to get a little bit of rest, and it says that they sit with him. And I love that, because in Scripture, if you look at it, whenever the disciples are with their teacher, they sit at the teacher's feet, and we've looked at that in the past. So they are taking that posture of a disciple as they come with their teacher, and he gives them this rest. And as they are there, it says in Scripture that they see this crowd of people that are following him. And these people are following because Jesus is healing the sick. They are following him because this magnificent physician that is in the place, and they want part of that. They want part of that healing. And so these mobs are coming around because they want that instant healing. And I know that that is something I'm having to deal with on a daily basis, because that instant gratification is what we buckle up against every day of our life and our walk with Jesus Christ. And there are a lot of times that he waits, doesn't he? And so we, a lot of times, are like, God, I'm right here with you, and I need it now. And so we see that these crowds are coming up, and Jesus takes them to this remote area for them to regroup. And he's going to teach these disciples through the experiences that are happening around them. And it is the same with you and I today. Jesus Christ has all authority, and as we watch him, as we see what he's doing with his mighty hand and the work that he is doing, we always say, God is at work. Amen? We say that a lot of times. Sometimes we don't see it. Other times we see it and we get into this place of awe, because we see his power and his authority. And then he's going to sit back with us and he's going to let us regroup and he's going to let us process. I know for me, I'm a process person. I have to kind of step back and go, what just happened? And so God takes me there, and he teaches me through that process. And I can just see these disciples going through this whirlwind with this chaos and these crowds. And Jesus just takes them back and just says, let's just process what is happening. I love how Jesus teaches. He's such a good God. And so he does these things to deepen our walk. And we're going to see that tonight. And I'm wondering what it is that he's wanting to deepen your faith in tonight. And we see in Scripture, it says that it is the Passover. This is the second time for John to speak of the Passover. And there will be one more time in Scripture. So we're believing at this time that it is about a year before Christ's death is where we're sitting. So we're about a year, year and a half of him being with the disciples and teaching the disciples and going through this process. And not only are they learning for themselves, but they're also learning for their future and what God is wanting to do with them in their future. And so we're going to see that. If you'll look at verse 5 in chapter 6, it says, lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Don't you love it when God does that? Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get just a little. But one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? I love how Jesus speaks in this passage. I love whenever he says he lifts up his eyes. You know, whenever I am sitting at Jesus' feet, when I am resting in Him, when I am coming to Him to get just that renewal and that refreshment that I need, and Jesus is present with me at that moment, His eyes are always lifted up. He always sees the harvest. He is working with you individually, but He is also wanting to know what He can do through you. And as this experience is starting to take place, He's saying, I know I'm going to minister in you, but boy, am I going to minister through you. And I love that because it just makes me know that as Jesus is working with me in my experiences and as He is deepening my faith and as He is bringing me a place to trust Him more and more and more, He sees the harvest. He says, Melissa, I want to use you. And that's what He's saying to every one of you tonight. I want to use you in the experiences that you are going through. In Matthew 9:37, it says, the harvest is plenty, but the workers are few. And in John 4:35, as He is speaking that same to the disciples, He says, lift up your eyes and see the fields are white for harvest. God is always looking at the people. He is always looking to minister to His children. And He desires to use you to get to them. He desires for you to be His instrument. And so He asked Philip what to do. He tested Philip, already knowing what he's going to do. Jesus posed a question to Philip that had no human standards of answering. He put him in a predicament that there was no way that a human resource could take care of this. This was 5,000 men, over 10,000 people, because they only counted the men. You had the wives and the children, 10 to 20,000 people. And He's saying, what can you do to take care of these people and feed my sheep? He put him in a position that there was no human answer for Philip to be able to give back. I see Jesus do this in my life every day. Amen? Did He do it today to you? Did He put you in a position? And He said, Melissa, what do you think? I'm like, there's no human possibility that this can happen, God. What is it in your life right now that He's saying, do you think you can do it? Do you think you can minister? How can you be used? And you're going, there is no way. You are calling me to a place that I cannot go because I cannot do it. And He's saying, amen. I'm so glad that you see that. He always gives us the question for us to come to the resolution that we can't do it on our own. We can only do it with Him. And so, unfortunately, for many of us, we take off with the question, don't we? And we try to immediately fix it. What I see here happening is kind of a brainstorming session going on. Philip's going, dude, we cannot do this. And Andrew's going, I've got this wee little kid with this few little things, but it's not going to be able to meet. And they do this brainstorming. What we usually do, what I usually do, is as soon as God says, Melissa, I got a place that I need for you to go and minister to my people, I immediately try to fix it and start going, okay, there's some way that I can do this all by myself. I know there is. Until I wring my hands wet. And I think He wants us to have that conversation with Him as we are seeing here that He is doing. There are many times in Scripture that God tests His people. We see it. The most famous that we know is Abraham, amen, with Isaac. Whenever He says, I want you to go out and sacrifice, He tests him to see his faith. He deepens his faith. He deepens his trust in a way that Abraham would say, there is no human way possible that you are asking me to do this. I have waited this long for this child. And God says, will you trust me? He tests us through our walk. We see it with the Israelites whenever He sends them out for 40 years and into the desert. And Scripture says He sent them out for them to know their heart. Many times He tests us. Many times He tests me for me to know my heart. And for me to come to a place of being purified and being cleansed because of my thinking that is way off of God's perspective. He says that He sent them out so He would see if they would follow His ways. God tests us to refine our faith. He puts us there because He loves us and He wants to minister in us and then He wants to minister through us. And so we see him doing that here with the disciples. He's always stretching us. He's always pushing the limit. He's always just pushing that envelope just a little bit further to stretch that faith. Psalm 26:2 says, "Test me, O Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind. For your love is ever before me, and I walk continually in your truth." I really do pray that I will come to a place that daily I say, "Test me, God. Test me. I'm not there yet." But I pray that I come to that place where I say, "Refine me and make me look like you. Make me look more in your image. Transform my heart so that whenever they see me, they see you, God." And so he is testing them in this. We're always in boot camp whenever it comes to Jesus Christ. We're always in boot camp. I remember in college, I took a chemistry course, and we had a lecture class every week, and we had a lab. And we would go into the lecture time, and we would get all the knowledge that we needed. And then we would be sent into that lab to be able to bring the knowledge that we had to our head to fruition. And there were many, many explosions in that lab. And I think about that when God is testing us and stretching us. I know that there's many explosions in my life. But he is there with all grace and with all truth and with all compassion to help us through those times. And we're going to see that as he spends time here with the disciples and he's teaching them. And I love the complexity of Jesus Christ. He is so complex because he's going to meet the needs of many, but then he comes very individual. And he says, "In this time, I'm just going to work just with you, but at the same time, because I am mighty and I am powerful, I can touch every life in this place." And that's what we see him doing here tonight. Through these experiences, they are going to be transformed. In John 17, when Jesus is praying for the disciples, right before it's time for him to go to the cross, and he's praying to the Father for the disciples, and he says, "Make them one as you and I are one." Make them one. He spoke for those disciples, and he spoke for the fellow believers. And when he is speaking there, he is saying, "Bring them into agreement with our perspective, God. Bring them into alignment with where you and I are." God is a missional God. God sent out Jesus Christ with a missional goal, and that was to bring all to him and to make God known. And then Jesus Christ in Matthew 28, we see he is a missional God, and he sends out his people. And so Jesus is saying, "Bring us into one, make them one as we are one." And so when we go through this testing, and when we go through this time where Jesus is taking us through our experiences and showing us that we need to be like him, he is also saying, "I need for you to see what I see, and I need for you to have compassion on these people that I'm calling you to minister to." And so Philip comes back, completely overwhelmed response, doesn't he? He says, "There is no way, 200 denarii, that is 8 months of wages. 8 months of wages won't even touch these people. It won't even be close to enough food for them to get their fill." And so Jesus is thinking here of the people, and Philip is thinking of money. And I think that that's a lot of times how it is with you and I when God is calling us out to minister. He is thinking of the people. The harvest is plenty. And you and I begin to think of the money and the resources, and we begin building programs, and we begin building committees, and we're trying to figure out how to meet it. And Jesus is saying here, it's one person at a time. You are the only resource I need. I have all the other resources for you. And so we see that Jesus is going to teach this relationship building as he's touching the lives of these people. And then Andrew speaks up, and he's hopeful but hesitant. He says, "I found this little kid over here. He's got a little bit." And Jesus says, "That's all I need. Just give me a little bit of faith, and I will move mountains." And so he comes here and he takes it and he says, I've got every resource that you need. And he's saying that to you and me tonight. He says, you've got the Word, you've got prayer, you've got the Holy Spirit. You've got the talents and the gifts that I've given you. You've got the personality, and I have placed you right in the location at the time that I desire for you to be there. You've got everything you need, and you go at it one person at a time. Just a little bit of faith, and I'll move mountains. And so we see here, as Jesus teaches you, he will present an opportunity before you. And after you've gone through every way that human possibility will not match what he's called you to do, he says, follow me and I'll change your perspective. And that's what he says to these disciples. He says, you follow me, you do what I call you to do, and I'm going to change your perspective through this miracle and the things that that we're going to do here. If you'll look at verses 10 through 13. So Jesus has the men sit down on the grass, about 5,000 of them, and he prays over the food. He distributes to the people, and it says that they had their fill. And if you look at verse 12, it says, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. I kept asking myself over and over again, why is that verse important? Why did John give us that information? Why did Jesus have them go out and gather up everything that was left? Why do you think that that is? I love this because he showed his grace in abundance and he didn't want them to miss it. Yeah, the miracle was in breaking that bread, and with his hands, he made enough for over 10,000 people to eat. But then he said, I want you to go gather up all that grace that I just put out there, because I want you to see the true miracle of what has just happened. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, it says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Philippians 4:19 says, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Jesus not only took care of every person, he supplied enough food for them to have for the rest of their journey. And as we're going to see in about 3 weeks, we're going to see what Jesus is actually speaking to the people. Right now, we're just looking at what he's teaching these disciples. We're looking at what he is wanting to teach us as we sit at his feet in the experiences that we are going through. But for these people, he says, I am the bread of life. And we're going to go into great detail with that in a couple of weeks. But right here, he is showing them, I have enough grace. If I call you to something, if I put you through an experience, I'm going to give you a way to meet the needs that I've given you of these people. And so he made sure that the disciples saw the full miracle that is happening. And then in verses 14 through 15, we see the people's response to Jesus' miracle. And whenever they respond to him and they want to make him king, I think that really they're going back to Deuteronomy 18, whenever Moses is on the mountain and whenever they have the manna that has come in for the people to eat, which we're going to go into detail with that. But in that scripture, it says, the Lord your God shall raise up unto you a prophet like me. And so these people are saying, he must be this prophet that is in Old Testament, the scripture that we have, this is the Messiah. But what's amazing to me is that they hit it dead on. He is the prophet. But they desired to use him. Their response was wrong. They wanted to use him for their agenda. They wanted to use him so that they would come out of the Roman oppression. They wanted to use him so that they could begin to reign. It was their agenda, not God's agenda. And I think oftentimes we go through that. We say, this is who I desire for God to be because I want him to go within my agenda. And immediately Jesus gets into seclusion and he leaves. It's not his time, and they've got the wrong response for why they desire him. And I wonder for many of us, whenever we say, Jesus, I need you, do we need him because we're desiring him to be with us for our agenda and for our schedule? Or are we saying, Jesus, I need you because I need a Savior, because I am a sinner? And so Jesus is teaching through this process that we are his instrument. He is not ours. We are his instrument to be used. He is not ours for us to use him to fit into our agenda and into our world. And so we see this response that comes. And then if we will move on into verses 16 through 21, we're going to see this second miracle that happens. It says, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing, and when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, so they're in the middle of the sea at this point. The Sea of Galilee is about 7 miles in width, so they're about right in the center of the sea. It says that they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But Jesus said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." And then they were glad to take him into the boat, of course. And immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. In Mark 6:45, that's the parallel to this gospel, to this story. And if you look there, we learn that Jesus, that he made the disciples go into the boat. He sent them out to go. And they didn't want to go without him, but he went into seclusion on the mountain. And so he has sent them out, but it looks like in Scripture that they are expecting him to catch up with them. Because it says in verse 17, Jesus had not yet come to them. So had they had this expectation of him coming. And so I want us to get into context what is happening right now and what Jesus is doing and what he is teaching to the disciples. So Jesus and his disciples, they go up on this mountain. All of these people follow because Jesus is healing all these people and they want part of the action. And so they follow, and we find out that it's at Passover. These people should be in Jerusalem, and they're in Galilee. They're following the sacrificial lamb, but they don't even know that that is who they're following at this time in their life. And so they are following, and Jesus is allowing his disciples to rest, and he is teaching them through the process, and he sees this crowd, and he has compassion on them, and he says, "How can we minister to these people?" And the disciples watch Jesus do this miracle, do this sign, and feed all of these people. So all of this experience is taking place for a reason and for a purpose. There are many times whenever we are going through things in our life that we see Jesus minister in magnificent ways. And we come in awe of who he is, and we see his mightiness. And there are often times that we can't even explain the experience that we have gone through. But there are many times right after that experience happens, Jesus sends us off and he goes into seclusion. Amen? How many times have you gone through things in your life where you see God's hand and you see his miracles and your life changes, your situation changes, and all of a sudden it seems like God sends you out and he goes into seclusion and his presence is not with you? And you begin to question why. And so I want us to have that in context as we look at this miracle that happens. It seems that Jesus is continuing his boot camp. It seems that he's still pushing and stretching their faith as they end their day. He continues to send us out. He knew that this storm was going to happen. He knew that this wind was going to come up against them and they were going to have to push up against it. He knew that it was going to be pitch dark. If you look in Mark, it says it's in the fourth hour. It's about 3 or 4 a.m. in the morning when this is happening. He knew that they would be frightened. And he sends them out. Earlier, he showed himself as full provider. Whenever it says those signs that we see and we want to see who Jesus is more clearly, we saw that he is full provider. And he showed his disciples that he is all the source that they need. And then from that, he takes them to this place of a storm that is happening around him. And what he's teaching them here is that he will always be with them in the midst of the storm. And he says, it is I. Whenever you look at the Greek of this, it is I am. He once again says, I am the great I am. And so he's saying, yes, you're going to have these mountaintop experiences, and you're going to know me as provider, and I'm going to provide for all of your needs and protect you in those situations. But there are going to be times that I'm going to send you out into that storm, and I'm going to send you out into the darkness, and I'm going to teach you more about who I am, and I'm going to deepen your faith of what you're going through. There are many of us here tonight that are facing the storm today. There are many of us, if we're not facing the storm today, we're going to be facing it tomorrow. Because that is just what life entails. Scripture says that we're going to have trials that we're going to go through, and that God is going to use that to refine us. And he's going to use that to be able to show others who he is, because we will be testimony of who he is in those situations. You might be going through disease. You might be going through death. You might be going through divorce, devastation, despair, whatever it is that God is taking you through, he is saying, I am here. What you think that you see as a storm is Jesus passing right by. And we're going to look at that in more detail in a couple of weeks. Whenever he passes by this boat, it's parallel to when Moses is in the cleft of the mountain and God passes by. Jesus is there with us in the storm and the things that are going on. And I really believe what he is speaking to me and what he is speaking to you. And he is saying, that which frightens you, that very thing, that storm that you're in, that wind that you are pushing up against, that you're not going to feel like that you can overcome, I am coming at you. I am coming in that storm, in that situation, to minister into you so that I can minister through you. If you look at Scripture in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4, it says, praise be to God, our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can what? So that we can comfort those in any trouble. God uses our storms. He pushes us out so that he can stretch us and deepen our faith many times. And I want us to keep this in context of what is happening. He is speaking to believers here. He is speaking to his disciples. And he's saying, I want to use you. And he is speaking to you tonight. And he says, the things that I am putting you through, I am present with you in it. And I'm going to use you on the other side. If you've ever heard me speak and you've ever been with me over and over again, I always say that God uses our pain to create our passions. The pain that you go through, the things, the situations that you're going through that you think are you are going to crumble up underneath, he's going to come alongside and pick you up out of that, and he's going to use it for you to minister to his people. What is it that God is wanting to teach you tonight as he is walking you through the experiences of life, as he is deepening your faith, as he is pushing you out into the storm? Why do you think that you're there? You're there so that you can comfort others. You're there to be able to see that you have everything you need to testify of who he is and to be used as his instrument to go and proclaim his name to his people. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you for teaching. Tonight's a hard scripture, dear Father. We love the mountaintop experiences. We love those, dear Father. We love to see your hand and your miracles happen. But within every bit of it, you are always testing us, and you are always saying, do you believe? What are you doing with what I am doing in your life? And dear Father, whenever you push us out into areas that you are going to walk us through those trials and those tribulations, it is for us to persevere because there's joy on the other side. You are comforting us in those situations, dear Father, if we will receive that grace and that comfort and you want to minister in us because you desire to minister through us. And I pray that as we sit at your feet, as we study your word, as we really kind of wrestle with scripture, that we can come to a place that we can say without a doubt, yes, I believe. And yes, I trust you in the storm. And yes, I know that you desire to minister to me right now. But ultimately, you desire to minister through me. And I pray, dear Father, that we will be a woman that surrenders to your way and that we will be used as your instrument. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.